All right. Great to be back here. Great to be on the platform. Great to have this opportunity. If you give me a second here so I can set this back up. I knew somewhere along the line I was going to do that. Great to hear from everybody overseas that are working in India, serving the Lord over there. Oh, battery's not working now. Oh, there we go. Really wonderful to have this opportunity to be able to share some of the thoughts that the Lord has laid on my heart. And it's even greater still for me to see what's going on here at Mountain Ridge and out even as far away as India. We see the word of God going forth and we see people being saved. And we know what the Lord said, that upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So no matter what the world attempts to do to silence the believer, to silence the gospel, to prevent it from going forth, that will never stop. It will never stop the gospel. We'll never stop the power of the Lord. We'll never stop the opportunities we have to share the word of God. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 10. I hope everybody's been enjoying this study that we've been going through in chapter 10. It really has been very profitable. We know that's what scripture is. It's very profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. That's what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So I hope that everybody's been gaining a blessing from this study that we've been looking at in Matthew. And we started out in Matthew looking at the Lord's birth, the announcement of his birth, the wise men coming to find he who was born king. He who was born king. And who did they go to? They went to Herod, who was not born king. And that really scares Herod. Herod does not want anything to do with the king who was born king because he is a threat. And, you know, even today, the one who was born king scares people because they're in their sin and they love their darkness. But Jesus Christ has come as king to bring light into a dark world that men might see God and men might see the light and men might turn from their sin and repent. And I hope today, before you leave today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, that today will be the day that you turn to him. Turn to the King. Turn to the one who gave himself as a ransom for our souls, that we might have eternal life. You know, we sang a few hymns this morning before we started. We sang Freely, Freely, and we sang Make Me a Blessing. You know, they go along, right along with what this portion of Scripture has to tell us. You know, freely, freely. You know, that's, you know, freely give. Now, that's exactly what it says in verse 8 of this chapter 10 of Matthew. You know, freely you have received, freely give. You know, that's what we have. That's what we've been given. Blessings by the Lord, salvation by the Lord. We freely receive this. Do we freely share it? Do we freely give it? And also, make me a blessing. These disciples that were being sent out by the Lord, they were going out for the very purpose of being a blessing, to be a blessing to those that they would bring the message to. And isn't that what the Lord does for us, with us? He sends us out to be a blessing to anyone we come in contact with, to share the message and the truth of the gospel, that anybody who hears it and receives it could be saved. That's really what it's about, isn't it? So we have to be a blessing. So I have to ask myself, am I being a blessing or am I not being a blessing? Am I being a hindrance or am I being an encouragement? You know, so if I'm being a blessing, that's a good thing. I don't want to be a hindrance. I want to serve the Lord. We all want to serve the Lord, and we want to be faithful in the work that he's given us to do. Matthew chapter 10, we have the first 25 verses. I don't know that we're going to get through all 25 of them. I hope that we do, but we may not. So we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll read a few verses and then we'll back up and we'll look at those verses and then we'll continue on. Verse 1 of chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans do not enter, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. There's that hymn. So let's stop right there and let's take a look at some of these verses. You know, right in verse 1, we see the Lord calls unto himself his 12. Calls to him his 12 disciples. Now, we've already heard the Lord calling out his disciples, the ones that he chose. We've heard that. We heard about Matthew last week and how Matthew was a tax collector. And he's a hated man among the Israelites. But yet the Lord used him. And here it says that he calls all of his 12 together. So the very first word that we recognize there is that he calls. Every one of us in Christ has been called. We've all been called to a service. And that's what he's doing here. He's calling them together for a purpose, gathering them together to announce to them, now I'm going to send you on a work. I'm going to send you on a mission as missionaries. So he calls them. He gathers them together and he calls them. Now, they are all disciples, if you notice it says here, the disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student, one who's learning, one who's learning from a teacher. And they have been learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater teacher could they have had? He's been teaching them everything he wants them to know about everything that he wants them to do, and he's giving them a message and a purpose. And you know, there are a lot of disciples here at Mountain Ridge. We're all disciples. We're disciples of the Lord. We're disciples of his word. And we're taught. And here he calls his disciples together, and he's readying them for the next step in their service. And he gives them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, that's great power, isn't it? So he calls them and he equips them. He gives them power. Power over unclean spirits, over all manner of sickness and disease. Now, that's a great power. Why is he giving that to them? Well, did not we see the Lord already on many occasions authenticating his ministry, authenticating his authority, authenticating his message by the miracles that he did? How many times did the Lord heal the sick, give sight to the blind, give hearing to the deaf, give voice to the mute? How many times did he raise the dead? All of these were authentications of the message that he brought to the nation of Israel, that they might believe on him, even for the sake of the miracles. Well, now he gives them the same power. You know what? He gives us the same power as well. You know, I can't put my hand on somebody and heal them. I can't do that. He gave them a physical manifestation of the power that he had himself. But all of that is similar to the very power that we possess in the gospel. We do what they did physically, we do spiritually. That's what the Lord has given to us. And we'll see more of that in verse 8. It goes on in verse 8 where he tells them to heal the sick. But here he tells them, you can heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now he names the apostles. Now, we don't really have time to name all the apostles and go through them all. But what we can look at here is, what do we know about these apostles? Now they're called apostles. Notice the difference, the name change. They go from disciples to apostles. What is an apostle? One who's sent forth, who's sent out. Now they're going to be sent out. And they're going to be sent out for a specific purpose and a specific reason. They've learned, they've been taught, they've been equipped, and now it's time for them to go and do something with what they have learned. You know, that's really the same thing right here at Mountain Ridge, isn't it? You know, we learn, we're equipped, and then there comes a point when it's time to put what you learned into practice. And we had a great series on spiritual gifts, and we can read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks all about spiritual gifts. Every one of us has been given a spiritual gift. We see that right here, how the Lord has equipped them with this power, with this authority. He's given every one of us a spiritual gift. And he calls every one of us to serve according to the capacity of the gift. So there comes a time in every believer's walk where you're still learning, you never stop learning, but it's time to get up and start contributing to the ministry with the gift that you have. And that's what he's asking the apostles to do now. He's going to send them out. And that's really how it continues on in the assemblies. We go on and we serve according to the gifting that we have, the equipping. And he lists all the apostles. As I said, we don't have time to look at all of them, but let's just consider a couple of things about them. Who are these men? A bunch of fishermen, right? Fishermen. These guys were at the bottom rung of society. They were at the lowest level of society. You got some fishermen spend their whole day in a boat out in the hot sun dealing with fish. I don't think too many people wanted to be around them at the end of the day. You know, I probably wouldn't. So fishermen, right? At the bottom. You ever been at the harbor? You know what that smells like, you know, when the fish come in. So you got fishermen at the bottom. Who else do you have here? You got Matthew. Our brother talked about Matthew last week. Matthew, who is a tax collector, hated by Israelites, in league with the Romans, collecting taxes for the Romans from Israel. He's not going to have a lot of friends among the Israelites. He was well connected with the Romans. You didn't get that job if you were not connected. So he's connected with them. So the Lord calls Matthew, somebody you wouldn't want to associate with. And then we see also Judas. Judas betrayed the Lord. Judas led the soldiers of the high priest to the garden to arrest the Lord. So he was a betrayer. He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are the men that the Lord chooses. He doesn't go with his message for the nation to the Pharisees or to the priests. He doesn't go to the temple and say, I want the priests to come with me, or the Pharisees who are studying the law, who thought their salvation was going to be in the law, or the scribes who taught people. He didn't go to them and say, I have a message, I want to send you out. No, he didn't do that. He used those at the lowest level of society. If he can work with them, he can work with anybody. And you know what? That's who we are. We're kind of like the fishermen. We're kind of like the tax collectors. You know, that's where we are. We're kind of at the bottom in that sense. I'm at the bottom. But yet the Lord chooses us for that purpose. You know what it tells us in 1 Corinthians? That he chooses the things that the world says are foolishness. You know, that's what he says. You know, these are foolish things to the world, but yet this is what he chooses. God has chosen the foolish things of the world for what purpose? To confound the wise. God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And how often the Pharisees were left with their jaws hanging open by the words that were spoken by these men, by the message that was sent by these men. So that's who he's using. And he still uses people like that today. That's who he chooses. That's who he chooses. And thankfully, he's using us in that way. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you are born again in him, you are called and chosen for the ministry to serve him and to serve with him. So we see a little bit about them. They're called, they're equipped, and now they're being sent. So there's a pattern here. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them. Now they're commanded. This is something I want you to do. How is it any different for us? It's not any different. He calls us, he equips us, he sends us, and he commands us. We do the work of the ministry according to his directions, according to his desire, as the Spirit leads us. And what does he tell them? Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans do not enter, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now they know what the message is that they're going to take to the rest of the nation. Preach, as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven. That is a wonderful message for the Israelites to hear. That's a blessing for them to hear. They've been waiting for that kingdom for hundreds of years. They've been waiting for that. And he tells them, take the message not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is not a message for anybody but the Israelites. As you're going about, he's going to send them about to walk around the whole nation with this message. Do not go into a Gentile nation. Do not leave the borders of Israel. The message is not for them. Do not go into any city of the Samaritans. If you wanted to go from Judea to Galilee, you had to go through the territory that was occupied by the Samaritans, a mixed race people placed there by the Assyrians. But you have to go through there. Don't enter their cities. The message is for the Jews, and the message is the king is here, and the kingdom is about to appear. Now, they knew, those who were observant would have known that the king was there, that he was on the earth, that he was on the earth. Well, didn't the wise man say, we come to find he was born king? You know, in Matthew chapter 2, he was born king, so the king has been born. Wasn't the announcement by the angel to Mary that your son will have the throne of his father David? So the king is on the earth. We go back now. Let's go back to Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. No, I marked it. Here we go. Daniel chapter 9, and we go to verse 25. Daniel's famous prophecy of the 70 weeks. 69 of those weeks have already occurred. There's 1 week left to go that's prophetic. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the walls, even in troublesome times. 70 weeks were given in this prophecy, weeks of years, in order to bring an end to sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. 69 weeks have already been accomplished, 483 years, from the time of the going forth of the command to rebuild the city. That command occurred in 445 BC. 483 years. They were counting down the days. Counting down the days. They knew that in 483 years, their kingdom would appear. It would be established. And remember when the Lord rode into Jerusalem? What are they shouting? Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us. Who's going to save you? King's going to save you. That's what Hosanna means. Save us. So they're watching for the king. They're flooding the city. Many more people that probably would have been there normally are there. Why? Because they knew that that was the day, to the day, according to the prophecy, that the kingdom would appear. And Jesus rode in to offer himself as king. And here he's getting them ready for that coming day, telling them, go to the Israelites, because this is a message for them, and preach. As you go, preach. This is not a joyride. This is not a vacation. This is a work. You're going to be going and preaching as you go. And wherever you go, preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this is the message that John the Baptist was preaching in chapter 3, that the Lord was preaching in chapter 4. In fact, Matthew is the only one who uses the expression kingdom of heaven. He's the only one that mentions it. Why? Because the theme in Matthew is the king. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king. So it is a kingdom on earth from heaven officiated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could have had that kingdom and the salvation that went along with it if they had accepted the king. And you know what? We have that kingdom right now. We are part of that kingdom right now. We have salvation in Jesus Christ. Is he not our king? Do we not go as he commands? Do we not follow him? Do we not learn as he teaches us? He's our king. And no greater king could we ever have than the Lord Jesus Christ. So go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the Lord and John the Baptist would say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. So repentance is really a part of being in that kingdom. And you look at the kingdom as it's established in Revelation chapter 20. It comes after the Battle of Armageddon. It comes after everyone who is in league with the beast is wiped out. So everybody who goes into the kingdom is redeemed. But on the other end of the kingdom, that's not the case, because sin is still existing. In fact, you see that in, I think it's chapter 11 or 15, the parable of the wheat and the tares. Chapter 13, during the kingdom, the enemy sows tares among the wheat. And at the end, they're harvested together and then judgment. And you see that exactly in Revelation. The other end of the kingdom time, 1,000-year millennial reign, there is a judgment, and the tares are burned up. But everything else, everyone else goes into everlasting righteousness, the kingdom of God. You see the two kingdoms, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Sometimes they are used interchangeably. But the kingdom of heaven will be delivered up to the kingdom of God when all of the Lord's enemies are put under his feet. And the last enemy is death. So once that is done, the kingdom of heaven becomes part of the kingdom of God. And it's everlasting righteousness. But they could have had it right here. They could have had it right there. But what happened? The Lord was preaching the kingdom of heaven, starting in chapter 4. But you go all the way to chapter 16 of this book. Chapter 16. And the message changes. It's no longer a kingdom of heaven. It's no longer a message of grace and a kingdom established for the Jews and for their blessing. It's been soundly rejected, and we know that it was rejected. And it says in verse 21 of chapter 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show to his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. That's the gospel of salvation. That's Jesus Christ dying for your sins and rising from the dead. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. But it was rejected. The gospel of the kingdom was rejected. So now Jesus turns to the gospel of salvation. So what was a message for Israel only becomes a message for all mankind. And don't we see that in Acts? Don't we see it at the end of Luke and Mark? Go into all the world, he says to the apostles, to all those who belong to him. Go into all the world, not just to the nation of Israel, and preach the gospel to what? To every living creature. Now, we just saw on a video in India, Bethany. Bethany's over there doing just that. You know, she's over there doing just that. And there are many around the world doing that, sharing the gospel, going into all the world and preaching the gospel. You know what? We do that right here. We go into the neighborhood, preach the gospel. Go to the nursing home, preach the gospel. Wherever the ministry is, wherever you're called, go. That's what he's telling him. I'm calling you. I'm equipping you. I'm sending you. Go. And I have to ask myself the question. I'm called. I'm equipped. Do I go? Am I paying attention to what the Lord is asking me to do? And here he gives them more power to authenticate it. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It's really a very nice message, isn't it? Who wouldn't want to be healed? Who wouldn't want to be healed? You know, you see a lot of these, you know, these faith healers, you see them on television. You know, they claim to have the power to heal people. And they have these testimonials. Yes, I was healed. They get up out of the wheelchair. You know, it's phonies. You know, all of that stuff. You know, my question is, if you have that power, why don't you over in the children's hospital healing those poor kids that are suffering with cancer? You know, why don't you do that? Why aren't you? And I'm not criticizing anybody, but I don't, you know, I say, if you really have that power, go manifest it and show that you can do it. Go into the hospitals and start healing people. You don't see that. You don't see that occurring. But here the Lord gives them this power to manifest physically. And you know what? We have the same power. Heal the sick. Heal the sick. What's the great common disease of all mankind? What's that, John? Sin. Thank you. You know what? As bad as cancer is, as bad as COVID was, as bad as AIDS is, and a million other diseases you could mention, and they're terrible, and I am not discounting any of them or trying to diminutize any of them. Because if any brother or sister suffers for them, we put a lot of prayer into that because we know that the Lord can heal it. But the great disease that is common to everyone who ever walked this earth, except the Lord Jesus Christ, is sin. And what heals sin? The gospel heals sin. So don't we have the same power? We can bring the gospel message to those who are suffering from sin, the sickness of sin, and knowing Jesus Christ cures that sickness. And then what's the other problem list here? Cleanse the lepers. You know, if you were a leper, you wouldn't get near the presence of God under the old covenant. There were a number of chapters in Leviticus about how to cleanse a leper. It was a long process. Sacrifices, washings, anointings, all to be cleansed of leprosy. Leprosy rots the body. That's what it does. It's a degenerative effect on the body. Unconfessed sin in my life has a degenerative effect upon me. Paul even said that to the Corinthians. Because of this, some of you are sick, some have even died. So if I have unconfessed sin in my life, it's going to have a debilitating and a degenerative effect on me. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. Maybe physically, but doesn't the gospel heal the degenerative effect of leprosy, of sin? So when we share the gospel, that's what we're doing. Just like these disciples, just like the apostles, when we go forth to do that. And what about casting out demons? You know, I could think of my own life. There's sin in my life that I just can't seem to deal with. Can't seem to get rid of it. Remember the Philistines? Many times as they were defeated, they always seemed to show up again. They seem to come out of nowhere. All of a sudden, the Philistines are back, and they're attacking Israel. Okay, we got to go fight the Philistines again. You know what? Many times they get knocked down, they come back up. You know, I think that in my life. You know what? How many times this sin in my life gets knocked down, but then I just can't wipe it out. On my own power, I can't do it, but the gospel does it. The more that I'm devoted to that, the more we're devoted to the word of God, the more power prevails against that sin, that demon to cast it out. So the gospel can do that and raise the dead. It can raise the dead. Do we not go from death to life? The wages of sin is death, right? Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. That's what you get for sin. You die. Eternal death. That's the law. Put the gospel to that. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You go from death to life. So we have that same power. You share the gospel with somebody, a neighbor, a friend, co-worker who doesn't know Christ, they're as good as dead. That's a harsh thing to say. But everyone who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, in their sin, they're the walking dead. You know, there was a whole TV series about The Walking Dead. I never watched any of it, but the name kind of applies. They're The Walking Dead. I was The Walking Dead until the gospel came to me. Then I went from death to life. We all do. We go from death to life. We have that power with the gospel. And he tells them, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your purses, nor a bag for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor any staff, for the workman is worthy of his food. Well, now he's telling them how he's equipping them. I'm equipping you for this work. You know what? If you're being called to go into the mission field, wherever it might be, whatever the missionary work is, whatever the work is that he's calling you to do, whatever the ministry is, the last thing that we need to be concerned with is how I'm going to finance it, how I'm going to do it, how I'm going to survive doing it. Where am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? Because if the Lord has already called me, called you, and he's already equipped you with the spiritual gifts, and he's already given you the direction to go, then all those other details he's taking care of. It's a matter of faith. So don't take any copper or silver. Don't take any money. You don't need it. You know, what good is earthly currency going to do in a spiritual work? Not really any. Don't even take two coats. Don't pack a bag. Don't take paper money. Don't take two coats. You know, that was an interesting one. Why not? Because if I take a second coat or I take other provision, that's saying that I don't trust what the Lord has said to me. That I'm making my own provision. I'm doing it my own way. Don't even take a staff. You know, sometimes a staff could be a picture of judgment. Israel knew what that was like. A staff was used by Moses to judge all of the false gods of Egypt. So when you knock on somebody's door, don't have a staff in your hand because it might be a bad, it might give them a bad impression. So you don't need two coats. You don't even need shoes. You don't even need shoes. You know, that was an interesting one. You don't need shoes. Sandals will do, maybe not even that. You know, it came to my mind what it says in Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct your paths. So it doesn't matter where you walk. Shoes picture your direction in walking. You know, I put on the shoes that I need for the terrain I'm going to walk on. You know, if it's real hard terrain, I'm going to use really tough shoes. If it's light terrain, then I'm going to wear, you know, sneakers or something like that. Maybe no shoes. I'm not one for going with no shoes, but people do that. But you get the idea. Shoes kind of give you a picture of the direction you're going. Well, we already have the direction. The Lord gives it to us. So don't make any provision for any of this because the Lord's already done it. Just be faithful. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? We walk by faith and not by sight. Right? So there's a picture of walking. And he also said to the Philippians, my God will supply all your needs according to your ability to raise funds, your bank account, the stock market's closing today, the interest rates. No, none of that. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How much is that? You know, I drove past Fort Knox once. Probably some of you have done that. How much gold is in Fort Knox? You know, some say there's no gold in Fort Knox. It's all a hoax. But I don't agree with that. I think that building is floor to ceiling, wall to wall, filled with gold. Doesn't come close to what's available in the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You can't put a number on that. No way. So that's what we have available to us, and we have it in the gospel. Whatever city or town you enter into, inquire who is worthy, and there abide till you go there. Now, that's why I asked our brother to read that portion, 2 Kings, about Elisha and the Shunammite woman. She recognized in him that he was a man of God, and he was going back and forth in his ministry, in his service for the Lord. And she said, you know what? We need to make a room in our house for this man and give him a place to sleep while he's serving. She had a noble spirit, and she wanted to know what he was sharing. And she invited him into the house, and that's what we see here. That's what we see here. Inquire who's worthy. You go into a town. Wherever town the Spirit leads you to, you're one of the 12, you go into the town, and you go and you say, well, who's in this town? You go up to the town fathers, whoever's running the town, you say, I'd like to know who's in this town who would like to hear a new doctrine, a new teaching. Is there anybody in town who is worthy of this teaching, who wants to hear a message from the king? The king that we know is already on the earth. And they might say, yeah, you know what? There's a fella down the road. Go down the road 3 blocks, make a left and another right. The third door on the left, knock on that door. Zedekiah lives there, and he is always interested in something new. So you go down the road, you knock on a door, and he opens the door. Now, remember, you don't have any money with you. So you can't go to the inn and rent a room, and you can't go buy a meal. So you are dependent on the hospitality of everyone you come to. Isn't that what we do here? Isn't that how it works in the assemblies? Isn't that how it works in the church? We're gifted. Some are gifted with hospitality. You use that gift of hospitality. A brother comes to preach. He's a visitor. You might give him maybe a room in your house for a couple of days. Give him a meal. We see that. It's very similar here. That's what the Shunammite woman is doing with Elisha. So we're carrying on that great tradition, and it's really a command of the Lord. So find out who's worthy, and when you come into that house, greet it. You greet it. How do you greet it? I greet you in the name of the Lord. Greet him in peace. And if they're worthy, they'll receive your message. So you greet them peacefully, honorably, and knowing the king. You don't come in pounding on the door saying, you got to listen to me. If you don't listen to me, God's going to judge you. You don't do that. You go in graciously, and you bring a message of peace. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come into it. But if it's not, let your peace return to you. So if they open the door and they receive you well and they want to hear it, then the peace goes right in there. What's the peace? The peace of the message of the gospel. Peace that passes understanding. The Prince of Peace. And you know what? You bring the gospel to somebody, if they're willing to hear it, you bring it to them peacefully, and the message of peace goes to them, and they hear it. But whosoever shall not receive your words nor hear your words when you depart, shake the dust off of your feet. So if they knock on the door and they open the door and say, what do you want? I'm not buying what you're selling. You know, that's happened to me. I once gave a gospel tract to a child at the balloon festival several years ago. We were sharing. I gave it to this child. I just handed it. He took it and went. 2 minutes later, here comes the father with the kid in his hand, angrily hands it back to me. Okay. Don't want it. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to try to bring down fire upon you from heaven or any of those things. No judgment. You know why? Because maybe somebody else down the road will be able to share the gospel with him. If I muddy the waters, then every believer that comes to him is going to be no good. You're not going to be able to share. I don't want to be responsible for that. None of us do. We don't want to do that. But if it's soundly rejected, let your peace return to you because they're not worthy. Verse 13, shake the very dust of the city off of your feet. You walk out of town, you look back, you shake off the dust. You say, you know what? If the town doesn't want anything to do with the messenger, they don't want anything to do with the message. If the town doesn't want anything to do with the gospel, then the gospel doesn't have anything to do with them. If they soundly reject it. And that's a terrible thing. If a person says, I will absolutely have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, I don't want the gospel, I don't need it, then the Holy Spirit will say, okay, not going to force himself on anybody, not going to argue, won't cause problems. And we shouldn't do the same. We should not do that either. We shouldn't do that either. Now let's jump in a few minutes that we have left, verse 16. Verse 16 pushes us forward into the tribulation period, that 70th week. A little bit then, you know, it's contemporary, but it's also future. He says, I send you forth the sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Do you think if they heard this first before they were told they were equipped, before they were called, before they were given that authority, that they would have been willing to go? I don't think I would have. If I was told I'm going to go like a sheep among the wolves before anything else was given to me, I'd say, wait a minute. I'm not sure I want to do this. What's the favorite food of a wolf? It's a nice, tender, plump sheep. Didn't the shepherds do their best to keep watch over their flocks by night? What? What for? Keep the wolves away from the sheep. Now he's saying, you're a sheep. I'm sending you into the wolves. The best that the shepherds could do was watch and guard the sheep that were in their view. All they could do was keep an eye on the sheep that they could see. That's all they could protect. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and he gives his life for the sheep. He's the door of the sheepfold. We don't get in and out without him. You know what? Wherever he sends us, he can protect us. So even if you're a sheep among wolves, he holds you in the palm of your hand, his hand, and no man plucks out beasts. As wise as a serpent. You know, a serpent can adapt and avoid a dangerous situation. Adapt to and avoid a dangerous situation. And use its wisdom to avoid difficult situations, dangerous situations. And that's what we're told to do. You know, it says in Proverbs, a wise man sees a problem and avoids it. So if you go to that city and you know it's going to be dangerous, well, be a little wise. Maybe that's not the city you're going to go to. Maybe you go to a different city. You don't have to rush into a dangerous situation. You don't have to do that. Be as harmless as a dove when you go. You know, we see the dove all over Scripture. There's no more harmless bird than a dove. It brought an olive branch back to Noah. It's a sacrifice in Leviticus 5 that anybody could afford. You know, that pictures the Lord Jesus. You know, and in Matthew, we're told that the Spirit descended upon the Lord in the form of a dove. So what is more harmless than a dove? A dove will not cause trouble. The Holy Spirit does not provoke a fight. So be wise and don't provoke controversy. I bring the gospel to somebody. I size it up beforehand. Will they be willing to hear it? Okay, I bring them the gospel. If they won't, don't provoke a confrontation. Somebody else might be coming behind you. Another disciple might wander into that town and go to the same door. Don't ruin it for them. Don't muddy the waters for them. I have to be careful about that. And then we see, I know we're getting over time here. That's my hallmark. And we see here the what to expect. If they treated the Lord the way they did, do you think they're going to treat us any differently? We're fortunate in this country. But you go to a lot of countries in the world, you name the name of Christ and you say you belong to Jesus Christ, you wind up in prison or some kind of a work camp. Consider yourself fortunate, because you could very well wind up dead. You know what? And that's something that we can expect as believers, persecution. And here it gets into that 70th week. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They'll scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Isn't that exactly what happened to the Lord? Brought before the councils, the religious authorities. The first place the Lord was taken was before the Sanhedrin. It wasn't Pilate that arrested the Lord. The Romans were fairly indifferent to what the Lord was doing. They didn't pay much attention to him. He fed the 5,000, fed the 3,000. You think they might have said, well, he's out there raising an army. They left him alone. It was the religious authorities that went after the Lord first. And they brought him in before the Sanhedrin. And on trumped up charges in a kangaroo court in the middle of the night, which was totally illegal under Jewish law, they found him guilty. And one thing we can realize and we can know is that in a world that will be wholly committed to finding guilt, there will be no defense that we could possibly mount. And that's what the Lord says to them right here. But next, after he's taken from the Sanhedrin, where is he sent? To the governor, Pilate. Pilate sends him to the king, Herod. That's the order we see here. Then he winds up back before Pilate, and he's crucified. But you see the religious authorities and the civil authorities working hand in hand to persecute believers in Jesus Christ. That's what you see in the tribulation. That's what we're going to see. Believers aren't going to, we're not going to be in the tribulation because we're all born again. Hopefully everybody here is. But anyone who finds themselves in the tribulation, the Israelites and any believer, you know, anybody who gets saved during the tribulation is going to be dealing with this kind of persecution, where the religious authorities, the apostate church under the beast, will command and demand that you worship the image of the beast, that world political ruler that is so evil that scripture only calls him a beast. And if you don't worship that image and you don't take his mark, you're going to be hunted down and killed. That's what it's going to be like. And here he's given the nation a warning. Take the kingdom now. If they had taken the kingdom and accepted the king, that 70th week would have been avoided. Would have been avoided. But they didn't. But you and I have it. We have the king, and we have the kingdom. You shall be hated for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Those who find themselves in that tribulation, in that persecution, if they endure to the end, they'll see the kingdom established on earth. And that's exactly what we see in Revelation. That's exactly what we see in verse 20. For it is not you that speaks, but the spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Verse 19, when they deliver you up, don't be anxious what you will say, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you will speak. That's true for us today. There's a lot of believers in the world that are under this similar persecution, and it's the Lord that makes a defense for them. Paul said that. He said, in my first defense, no man stood with me. He was abandoned. Nobody would testify on his behalf. They didn't do it for the Lord either. He said, but the Lord stood with me and delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. The lion was Nero. Nero could have cut his head off at any time. But for some reason, in some defense that the Lord gave to Paul, he was delivered. He was arrested two times. That was his first occurrence. And he was set free. But here we see, what we see here is, the treatment they give to the Lord Jesus Christ is horrendous. And we see that in Scripture. Can we expect it any differently? Can believers in this world today expect any different? No. We should be prepared. That's what he's telling him. Be prepared for what could be coming your way. That's what we all have to be prepared for. In verse 24, the disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his Lord. We learn from our teacher, we follow our teacher, and we do what our Lord tells us to do. It's a question of being faithful. Don't let this power, don't let this authority, don't let this ability go to your head. Be humble and take the gospel. It is enough for the disciple that he be like the teacher and a servant like his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Beelzebub, an Ekronite false god, lord of the flies. They attributed the Lord's powers to Satan. Blaspheme the Holy Spirit. If they're going to do that to the Lord, aren't they going to do that to us? Won't they do that to the Lord's people? Are we any better? No. Are we above that? No. That's what he's going to do to all of us. Satan will destroy us if he can. But what's the greater wonder? What's the greater wonder? That the Lord would allow himself to be treated that badly, as we see in Scripture, by those he came to save? Or that, you know, I wrote it down and I can't remember. That Christ allowed himself to be so ill-treated by those he would save, or that men could abuse Christ, who loved them so much that he was willing to come to save. I think the greater wonder is that the Lord allowed himself to be treated that way in order for the gospel to go forth, and to go forth in grace. And that's what we do. We bring it forth in grace. That's what we should do. Just like these apostles that were sent forth. Am I going out there? Are we going out there knowing that the Lord has equipped us, that the Lord is protecting us, that the Lord is taking care of us, that the Lord has it all in his hands? Or do I think it's in my power? Because if it's in my power, I'm going to ruin it. But if it's in the power of the Lord, then it's going to be successful. Let's give him thanks. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the great wonder of your word and the truth of it. We thank you, Lord, that you've called each one of us, you've equipped each one of us, and you send each one of us, just as you sent the apostles. And Lord, help us to bring the message of the gospel in grace and in love to all those that we come in contact with, that we would express that truth and that hope, knowing that it is you that paid the price for sin, and that we now exist in a kingdom. But one day that kingdom will reign on earth when you are in Jerusalem reigning from your throne. And all the world will see your wonder and your righteousness. And Lord, that kingdom could have been here, but it was soundly rejected. And yet in your love and your mercy, you went to that cross that mankind might have eternal life. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us that message to continue to share. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to continue to share it. In your precious name, amen.